All right, this is an eight-part study. We're on part two now of alleged contradictions in Scripture. I subtitled this, Does God Need to Repent of Evil? Exodus 32, verse 14. The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So there it is, that's what the Bible says. And then in 1 Samuel 5, verse 15. Now, 1 Samuel 15, verse 29. And also, this is Samuel talking to King Saul. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for he's not a man that he should repent. Now, if the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people, how can he then tell us that he's not a man that he should repent? This seems like a total contradiction. And in the very same 15th chapter of Samuel, we're told the Lord came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, this is but one of many examples of how God's word is written for the very purpose of blinding the eyes of those who are not chosen. They've got a ready excuse right there to say, you can't depend on this thing called the Bible. And I mean, the Bible is being challenged left and right, every conceivable way. I just saw a video by a man asking, just stating outright, how far can we trust Paul? How far can we trust Paul? And of course, it was all about homosexuality. And he was a minister, and he had never thought about challenging the Bible until his parishioners came to him and said, "Look, I am gay. Are you still going to be able to minister to me?" And of course, being the nice guy that he was, he caved and decided, "Well, yeah, I guess I can. You're not really that. You're not really. Homosexuality isn't really that bad." So we've just got to ask the Lord to give us the strength to stay faithful to His word, depend on His word. There is a very clear answer to this and every apparent contradiction in Scripture, but it requires Christ's faith within us, to withstand the onslaught of attacks against the Word of God. Before we answer this oft-repeated accusation against the Word of God, I want to let you know that I've been asked over and over, maybe by some of you, how can I present the truth in a way that my family and friends cannot deny or fail to see it? I think that by now we have come to know that there's no way you or I can make a blind man see, especially when he's been intentionally blinded by Christ himself, which is a doctrine you won't hear anywhere but in the Bible, which is one of the very reasons Christ came into this world. Here it is, one of many places where he says that he blinds people. John 9:39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not," the guy he had just, this is the chapter where he healed the man that was born blind, "that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." God came to make the people who think they see blind to the things of the Spirit. And some of the Pharisees were with him and heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Oh, yeah, we see and we know what's right and what's wrong. We're God's chosen people. Therefore, your sin remains." It's obvious that the Lord is not attempting to convert the world at this time. Came to make those that think they see blind? No, he's not attempting to save the world at this time. At this time, he sent an evil spirit that they which see might be made blind to the things of the Spirit. It's not because they are not physically intelligent. Some of the world's most intelligent people are atheists and agnostics for this very reason, 1 Corinthians 2:14. "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, neither can he see them, know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The words "because they're spiritually discerned" makes the natural man religious or secular, and they are natural men in both realms. Furious with resentment, they'll always retort with something like, "Oh, you think you have some kind of superior knowledge?" Just as Joseph's brothers responded to his dreams of ruling over them. The Pharisees certainly didn't believe that some son of a carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth, was closer to God than they, and they certainly did not think of themselves as being blind. To those Pharisees, Christ's miracles, they couldn't deny that they were miracles, but to them they were something similar to the dreams of the dreamer, which came true to try them to see if they were going to obey God. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives a sign or a wonder, and Christ had plenty of both, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto you, like which is greater, to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk. And the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you've not known, and let us serve them, like breaking the Sabbath. Christ did all these things because he was a reformer, and he was prophesied to be a reformer. But they couldn't see that part of the scriptures. This is what they could see. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God. Kill everything that breathes. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave to him. And that prophet, in this case is Jesus Christ standing in front of him, that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken unto you to turn away from the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage and thrust you out of the way, which the Lord your God commanded you to walk in. So shall you put away evil from among the midst of you, from the midst of you. Getting back to the apparent, now that was their perspective. That was their perspective. They just saw Christ's miracles as an attempt to get them to turn away from God's commandments, the old letter of the law. Getting back to the apparent contradiction of telling us that the Lord is not a man that he should repent, and then in the same breath telling us the Lord repented that he made Saul king, we need to look more closely at the meaning of the Hebrew word translated as repent. Now, this was just revealing to me because I didn't know it. While it will mean nothing to the natural man to whom God has given a mind to reject his word, let's nevertheless look at what Strong has to say about the definition of this word, which is translated as repent in the King James Version of the Scriptures, and see if perhaps there is no contradiction here at all. The word is nakam. It's a primitive root, and it means properly to sigh. That is, breathe strongly, by implication, to be sorry. That is, you know, repent in a favorable sense. To pity, console, or reflexively rue the day that you did such and such. Or, unfavorably, to avenge oneself, comfort self, ease oneself, repenting. As always, this word also has both a favorable sense and an unfavorable sense. Matthew 10:22 tells us that we will be hated of all men, and that's exactly what's happened in every generation since Christ. One reason we are so hated is that we believe the promises of rulership belong to us. That hatred is getting progressively worse and worse, leading up to the redemption of the purchased possession. You're a Gentile. You don't even believe that God's chosen people are going to rule the world. What's the matter with you? Ephesians 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We don't have the redemption of the purchased possession. But we do have the Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And of course, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 and 13. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The entire Bible is now regarded as mere myth by both secular governments and the vast majority of professing Christian laymen and ministers. The day has now arrived when these words have become an outward reality. Luke 18:8. I tell you that he will avenge his saints speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on earth? Will there be anyone who believes his word? People have been predicting the imminent return of Christ since the day he ascended up from his disciples into the cloud. Because it's been such a long time, and because so many predictions have been proven to be false prophecies by false prophets, many Christians have begun to think exactly as the Apostle Paul predicted they would, Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning, thousands of years. And it's true that it's been a long time since the fathers fell asleep. But what should that tell us if Christ is within us? Should we therefore assume that it will still be a long time before the promise of his coming to give us the redemption of the purchased possession? Or should we not rather live as if Christ is at hand? This is what the scripture, the Holy Spirit, tells us. Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand tells us that Christ, our King, is right here, right now, within us. Luke 17, 20 and 21, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, does that mean that we have the redemption of the purchased possession right now? No, that's not what Christ is saying any more than he said that the man that was born blind and his parents didn't have any sin. He's saying that for right now, the kingdom of God is within those that he is in. Of course, at that particular time, he wasn't in anyone, but he was speaking of things that are not as though they were. Now, that's the mindset of Christ and his Christ. Rather than teach that there are many years yet before the kingdom of God arrives, this is how you and I ought to be living our lives. Romans 13, verse 12 through 14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put out on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's how we should live our lives now. Let in Philippians 4, verse 5, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's right here, right now. The Christ of Christ does not make false prophecies simply because we do not think above what is written, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Now, these things, brothers, I applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that you might learn not to think above that which is written, so that you may not be puffed up one over the one against the other. Protestants, Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, puffed up for one over the one against the other. That is written, and it would behoove us to take good heed to these words. 2 Peter 3, verse 5 through 7. But this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. The Lord didn't say he would never destroy the earth again. He just said he won't destroy it with water. Salon.com, a very liberal publication, recently made this, I don't know, back in 2015, whenever it was, recently made this report concerning the free reign of Satanism in the country that has rejected God and has completely lost its way. This is a quote from Salon. A Satanist member identified as Mary Doe was denied an abortion at a Planned Parenthood office last month because of the restrictions that were being put in place at this time. And the Satanic Temple sued the state last month seeking a religious exemption. Satanic Temple spokesman Lucian Greaves says the informed consent materials don't just require women to comply with certain religious viewpoints, but also, in the case of Satanists, to contradict their own belief that women can decide for themselves whether to keep their baby alive or not. Like the baby's not a person to be considered. The question of when life begins is absolutely a religious question, and the state has no business proselytizing religious beliefs. If you believe in murdering your unborn child, the state's got no right to tell you otherwise. That's what the Satanists tell you. If the Supreme Court of the United States rules in favor of same-sex marriages, two of the justices have already officiated gay weddings, and this was years ago. And if this Satanist lawsuit is decided in favor of the Church of Satan, and it will be consistent with the decision to permit abortions on demand. Why would either the Satanists or the Supreme Court be influenced by a group of worthless spiritual shepherds who teach that most of those aborted babies will probably end up burning in hell for all eternity anyway if they were not aborted? That's the essence of what they teach. Now, that's why God told Zechariah to play the part of a worthless shepherd. Zechariah 11, verse 15 through 17. Then the Lord said to me, "Go and play the part of a worthless shepherd. This will illustrate how I will give this nation a shepherd who will not care for the sheep that are threatened by death, nor look after the young, nor heal the injured, nor feed the healthy. Instead, this shepherd will eat the meat of the fattest sheep and tear off their hooves. Doom is certain for this worthless shepherd who abandons the flock. The sword will cut his arm and pierce his right eye." Word of God. "His arm will become useless and his right eye completely blind." And that's what Christ was saying to the Pharisees in his day, which were just the religious leaders of his day, just as he's saying the same thing to the religious leaders of today. This worthless shepherd that says, "Oh yeah, if you're homosexual and you're wondering if God still loves you, yes, he loves you, and you can just go right on being a homosexual, and I'll baptize you and make you feel welcome here in the body of Christ." This worthless shepherd is the mother of harlots who sits on many waters, which waters we are told are the many peoples of this world who are becoming weary of their rulership, of her rulership, and who are, as we speak, turning their backs on her and will very soon hate her and burn her with fire. Revelation 17, verses 15 through 18. He said unto me, "Where? The waters which you saw where the horse sits are peoples, nations, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns that you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and agree to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. The woman you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. The prophet Jeremiah was sent both to Israel and to the nations, which the Lord said he would send against his unfaithful wife. These are the words which are written, and they are words for which the Lord tells us he will not repent. Jeremiah 4:28, for this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black, because I've spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Jeremiah 25, verse 31 through 33. A noise shall come even from the ends of the earth. The Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall come from shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. Who raises up the stormy weather? We know that from Psalms 107, the Lord himself raises it up. And the slain of the earth, slain of the Lord, shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. The slain of the Lord of that day shall be from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. I have purposed it, I will not repent. And yet we read earlier, Exodus 32, verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil he had thought to do to his people. Jonah 3:10. And God saw their works, this is Nineveh, that they repented of their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do to them, and he did it not. Jeremiah 26, verse 12. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and the people, this is God's own people, Jerusalem, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city, all the words that you've heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will repent him of the evil that he has pronounced against you. Once again, Jeremiah 4:28, I have spoken it and I will not repent, appears to contradict Jeremiah 26, verse 13, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he has pronounced against you. How can God tell us, I will not repent, I'm not a man that I should repent, and in the same breath, in the same chapter, just six verses later, tell us it repented the Lord that he had made Saul king over Israel. Also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Six verses later, we're told Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death, and nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now let's look at how this Hebrew word translated repent is most often translated. It's nakam, as we pointed out earlier. And it's in the Bible 109 times total. But look at how it's normally translated. It's not normally translated repent. Most common is comfort. That's 34 of those 109. Comforted, just another form of the word comfort, is another 20. That's 54. Comforters brings it up to 59. Comforter, singular, brings it up to what, 62. Comforteth brings it up to 65. Comfortist, 66. So of the 109 times, no, the other way. Of the 109 times this Hebrew word appears, 67 of those times it's translated in some form of the word comfort. The first time this word appears in scripture is in Genesis 5, where we read, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah. Noach. Noach, just the same word translated comfort. This same shall comfort, which is not come. A different form, but the same root. This same will comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. The name Noah is a form of the word which is elsewhere translated as repent or repent, but repent is not the primary meaning of this word. Comfort is the primary meaning. And while repentance brings us comfort, comfort doesn't necessarily bring us repentance. God comforts himself after rejecting Saul, but he did not repent of giving us Saul king as a type of how the first Adam is rejected of the last Adam, for the last Adam. It was God who ordained that Abel replace Cain, Isaac replace Ishmael, Jacob replace Esau, Rachel replace Leah, and Joseph replace Reuben. He's never repented of rejecting the flesh in favor of the spirit. All things are being done after the counsel of his own will, and he has given us all of these Old Testament types and shadows of how our old man must be sacrificed for the sake of establishing our new man. It's appointed unto man once to die. Our new man is his elect. That's the answer to our dilemma. The Lord is not a man that he should repent of the destruction of our old man, but he comforts himself in knowing that that destruction will produce a new man. It all adheres to this biblical principle. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 and 46. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening, a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, through the unrepentant destruction of our old man, that which is spiritual. The first man, Adam, is earthy, and without Christ coming to destroy him and his kingdom, he will always act earthy. This is ordained of God for the very purpose of demonstrating for all men why flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The reason why is that corruption can't inherit incorruption. And flesh and blood are corruption. Flesh and blood not only act corrupt, flesh and blood act in a corrupt way simply because flesh and blood are corruption in which God cannot take comfort. John 6, 63. It's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption, flesh and blood, inherit incorruption, the redemption of the purchased possession. A new spiritual body with life, the life of Jesus Christ in it. The spirit equates flesh and blood with corruption. Paul tells us that flesh and blood are controlled by a law which causes it to act in a corrupt way. Flesh and blood are corruption and can act in no other way unless the Spirit of God drag it to his mind and his actions. Romans 7, verses 18 through 23. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. That's in my flesh he's talking about. I find then a law. There's only one lawgiver, James tells us, and I think in James 4. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, put there by God. Here's one last verse which demonstrates the primary meaning of the Hebrew word nakam. Isaiah 57, verses 5 and 6. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the cliffs of the rocks. Among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion. They are your lot. Even to them have you poured out a drink offering, talking about the idols under every green tree. And you've offered meat offerings. Should I receive comfort, Nakam, in these? Obviously not. The Lord repents him that he has made us flesh just by simply destroying the flesh. That will give him comfort. It pleased him to bruise him. That's what it says about Christ's fleshly body. So that's the Lord not repenting of his. He had already decided before the world began that Christ was going to come and die for the sins of the world. There's no going back on it. And yet, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, because God wants us to know that he does not like sin. He does not want sin, and he will not have sin. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, and the son of the bondwoman will not be made heir with the son of the free woman. Just ain't going to happen. Knowing that the primary meaning of the Hebrew word nakam is comfort, and that its secondary meaning is repent, let's go back to 1 Samuel 15 and look at what we're actually being told in verses 29 and 35. 15:29. Also, the strength of Israel will not lie or nor repent, for he's not a man that he should repent of the destruction of our carnal-minded old man, whom Saul signifies. I could have added Saul and David to that list of things where the flesh is replaced by the spirit. Verse 35, same chapter, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord had to destroy the first man, Adam, and he comforted himself as Samuel mourned for Saul, who typifies this first man, Adam. The Lord comforted himself as Samuel mourned for Saul because the Lord knew it was through the death of the first Adam, signified by King Saul, that another vessel was typically being formed into a living spirit. That change will come to King Saul himself in his own appointed time. That's the same message we're being given in these words. 1 Samuel 53, Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 10. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Let's just think about what we just read. Christ was not a handsome man. He was rejected. He was rejected by everyone as soon as he decided not to feed the multitudes anymore, and said that you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Didn't even bother to explain to them exactly what he meant by that. But he was sent for that purpose. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I wish it said he was acquainted with smiles and mirth, but it doesn't. We could then say, well, at least we have a scripture that says we should be happy and joyous all the time. No, we're not to be happy and joyous all the time. We're to have joy at all times. It doesn't mean that we're having coffee and donuts all day, every day. He's despised and rejected a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God, afflicted. Look at that guy. Job is obviously a bad sinner, and look what the Lord has done to him. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Well, who is he? Who is he? He said, as my father sent me, even so send I you. And when he was asked by Saul of Tarsus who he was, he says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So we are Jesus of Nazareth who are being persecuted by the religious leaders of this world and their sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shear her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Christ never married. How can he have any children? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, and neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Oh, he is going to have seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God creates evil, and he makes the wicked for the day of evil, for the express purpose of demonstrating that he made men as brute beasts who were made to be taken and destroyed. All men, you and I, these words apply to all of us, even to the flesh of Christ himself. The new man in every man is his seed and the fruit of his offering and his bruised life. 1 Corinthians 15, 15. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. But these as natural, this is 2 Peter 2, 12. These as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Knowing this is all true, it's clear that God does not need to repent of the evil he's bringing upon the kingdom of our old man via the evil spirits he sends to work the evil which he creates to accomplish his purpose, his plan, and his purpose. God is our creator. As such, he has every right to do with his creation as he sees fit. It's in 1 Samuel 15 where we are told that God is not a man that he should repent. And then in verse 35, we're told that he repented of making Saul king. The sovereignty of God over both good and evil is revealed to us in the very next chapter of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 14. Clearly, the Lord is demonstrating that he and he alone is working all things, even the wicked, after the counsel of his own will. And he wants us to know that he comforts himself when he endures with much long sufferings the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. The spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit, where did it come from? From the Lord troubled him. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. The replacing of King Saul with King David was not plan B for God. King Saul, like Pharaoh, was raised up for the very purpose of being taken and destroyed. Romans 9, verses 17 through 24. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose as a brute beast made to be taken and destroyed, have I raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. You will say to me, why then does he find, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Who can? Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? I think it's in First Chronicles 20 where I think Solomon was dedicating the temple. Anyway, he made the statement, no one can resist your will. Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump? Both atoms are from the earth, earthen vessels, clay in the potter's hand, to make one vessel unto honor and the other unto dishonor. What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long sufferings, King Saul, and the vessels of wrath fitted to be to destruction, the destruction of our old man, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, our new man, which he has afore prepared to glory, even us, whom he has called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, this was written apparently on Friday, June the 26th, 2015. The Supreme Court did indeed decide marriage was homosexual marriage was acceptable. This outwardly is a great earthquake, and its destructive fruit will soon become evident. This was 2015. So this was 11 years ago. This is only one of many signs of the times in which we live. Matthew 16:2. He answered and said unto them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. It is as of now, illegal for a Christian to refuse to serve those who want us to partake in their perverse lifestyle. As of this day, it is now illegal for a florist to refuse to cater a same-sex marriage, for a baker to refuse to cater a same-sex marriage, or for a student to profess his or her faith in the Word of God that homosexuality is an abomination. It's illegal. It's now illegal to teach your children, in public school anyway, that homosexuality is an abomination to God. God has placed it in the power of the wild beast to carry out his purpose of destroying the great whore, so she can be replaced with his faithful wife, a new man, the mind of the spirit, and eventually a spiritual body. Through this Supreme Court ruling, the beast has once again demonstrated that he hates the woman, the great whore Babylon, who has had the hegemony over him for so long. The beast is in the process of burning her with fire, and the Lord is repenting of taking her as his wife. It will take the miraculous hand of our Heavenly Father to make us his new bride, to take us, his new bride, up to his throne and protect his elect when the great wrath and destruction comes upon the great whore. Revelation 12, verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And that's where we are, seated with Christ in the heavens. And then chapter 17, verse 16 to 17, and the 10 horns that you saw on the beast, they shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it in their hearts. God has put it in their hearts to make her naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. To fulfill his will and to agree to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. That's our study. Thank you all for coming out today.